The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we just started up on the doctrine of pastor-teacher. We will pick up on page 2, Roman numeral 3. What, upside down? Well, that isn't good. Thanks for telling me, Brenda. Now if the stupid thing will just stick on here. Okay. There we are. This is the rebound technique. If this isn't taught to Christians and if they're not applying this principle, then they're not going anywhere spiritually. They're just treading water. After salvation, which is a one-step process that's irreversible, there's nothing you or anyone else can do to overthrow your salvation. The day you believed in Jesus Christ, you're just as saved today. You're just as saved when you're in the afterlife. It is a one-step process. Attitude towards the person of Christ, i.e. the gospel, determines a person's eternal destiny. It is the most important decision anyone could ever possibly make. None of them come close to this one. It gets you out from underneath the condemnation we were all born physically into, and it guarantees you that when you leave this life, and you will, you're going to go to heaven and onward and upward into the kingdom of God. Can't go into the details right now. You'll get a resurrection body too. Just the one you got, but it'll be all fixed up. You'll be 35 forever. How about that? If you have a granddaughter, a grandmother, a mother, they'll all be the same, all believers, they're all the same age. I don't care if she's 12 or 102. It's a body exactly like God gave Jesus Christ. The Bible says it. I don't make it up. We will have a body like His. It is not subject to any kind of pain, aging, sinning, whatever else. You don't need anything. You can walk on water. You can travel through the air. I don't know how it all works. You'll be at least equal to the dynamic of an angel. Okay, that's the salvation adjustment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No other steps are necessary for salvation. Now that once you become a child of God, like in a human family, you're always a child of those two people, known or unknown. Always. Somebody could adopt you, but the point is, you were born a child of a family, and once you're in the family of God, you're a permanent member. Nothing you or I can do can overturn our salvation. Good, bad, or indifferent. The second adjustment is, now that you're a believer, there's ground rules. This is a family that has rules. It isn't a family of chaos, like so many out there today. It is a family, if you have a good family, I had a good family. They didn't put up with nonsense. They raised me up to be responsible. I couldn't just run amok. I got discipline. They're from another generation. Now, the rules in the Christian life are, once saved, then after salvation, get this, you didn't change physically. You didn't get rid of your sin nature. It's in your genetic code. Why do people do the bad things they do? Because they have a sin nature. We call that sin. And all the different categories of sin. Up here, mental attitude sin. Lust. All the different kinds of lust that are out there. Or in us. Mental attitude sins. Worry. Worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to do, where you're going to get this, blah, blah, blah. All the things we worry about or can worry about. The Bible says we're not to worry about anything. But we do. So we get out of fellowship. How do you get back? It's a one-step process. You confess your known sin to God at any sin, at any time, at any place, and you're instantly forgiven. Now, we call that being filled with the Spirit. We have a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? We call it the rebound technique. The Scripture says, you know, we all stumble in many ways. We have sins of cognizance. I know that's a sin. We have sins of ignorance. Well, I didn't know that was a sin. I came to Bible class and learned, oh, that's a sin. Complaining is a sin of the tongue. I don't have time to list all of them. And then there's the overt sins. Drinking alcohol to inebriation. Just one illustration. Sex outside marriage. Another illustration. Murder. These are all sins. Some are bigger than others, but they're all sins. What do you do when you commit those sins? I know a great believer in the Bible, no more than one, but I know a great believer in the Bible that committed two of the biggest ones, and he was said to be a man after God's own heart, and he wrote most of the Psalms. He wanted this woman that was married. He took her to bed, got her pregnant, was trying to cover it up, and had her husband set up in a battle where everyone drew off of him and he was killed. King David. You'll go a long ways to find a bear, but he rebounded. Psalm 32. He came under a truckload of divine discipline. His health went down. He was in bed. Everybody abandoned him. His enemies all thought, ha ha, we got him now. He's dead. A good friend betrayed him. He went through all this, but he rebounded. God took his enemies down, and he went on and married this woman and birthed Solomon, a major writer of Scripture. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Proverbs, and one psalm. Anyway, rebound, it's like back and forth. It's like I use the sports analogy all the time. You're in bounds or you're out. You're not sort of out of bounds. You're not sort of in bounds. And if you do something and complete a catch out of bounds, it's callback. That's why we have rules. So you're in fellowship or you're out. This opportunity gives you an opportunity to be in fellowship. And when you're in fellowship, you listen to Bible doctrine seriously. And then the third adjustment, not illustrated on the board here, is the maturity adjustment. Now it involves works. You've got to take in doctrine and make application. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves in obedience to the commandment not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is. Thank you for this opportunity and bless the information to our edification and understanding of the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of the pastor-teacher. There is a general doctrine of spiritual gifts. Every believer was given at the point of salvation at least one spiritual gift. The identification of that gift comes with spiritual growth and practice. Somebody asked me, how do you know what your gift is? I said, you plug into a local church, just start applying Bible doctrine, and you'll figure it out. You can go over the doctrine, pray about it, but you do have at least one spiritual gift. And I have the gift of pastor-teacher. I didn't ask for it. It was all gifts are sovereignly distributed by God to the individual believer. In the case of pastor-teacher, this is only given to males. The steps to the pastorate. What are the steps? God the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows the gift of salvation. It is by the principle of grace. It isn't based on, well, he has a high IQ, he's a good public speaker, whatever. It's God's choice of the individual to give the gift. And Paul says this in connection with a gift that is no longer operative in the church, the gift of apostle. with the last apostle checked out this life, that was the apostle John, at the end of the first century, there was no more apostles. Now, it's the pastor, teacher, and believers in a local church. Ephesians 3:7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. On and on and on. Paul says he's the least. He's the last apostle. Judas fell out. He never even believed. With Christ all those years, he was with him, saw everything. Negative volition. So Paul was the replacement. And he says he's the least, least deserving. Because when he was saved, he was out after Christians to kill them, persecute them, incarcerate them. He was a fanatic. But he got struck down on the Damascus Road because God knew that deep down underneath that outer facade was positive volition. And was there ever. But he was a hard nut to crack, but it cracked. You could do this to thousands of people, and they'd never get their act together. It's like I've said over and over again. There are people, no matter how much evidence can be put in front of them with regard to a topic, they'll just reject it. Well, that's their business. They can deal with it. They can live with it. It's called hardening your heart. The most important thing for any of us, and the time is just all but out for this dispensation. Now, after we're out of here, all the rest of the unbelieving humanity will get a gospel hearing, and a bunch of people will believe, a bunch won't. In spite of the evidence, people are negative. Well, if you could just show me this and this and this. You know, look at all the people that rejected Jesus and they saw his miracles and everything. Right in front of them. Had all the evidence, all the credentials, everything you'd want for the Messiah from the Old Testament and his public ministry. And then his resurrection. It wasn't done in a corner. It was right out in the open. In everybody's face, any investigators could go, this wasn't a stolen body. They tried to push that for a little bit, but it wouldn't hold up. It's like a crime scene in the sense that you go in and you look at it and you look at the evidence and it leads to things and it rejects certain things and you come to the proper conclusion. So, note the diversity of backgrounds that men were called to the ministry in the Bible. Prophets from all kinds of different backgrounds, upper class, lower class, working people, this and that. Same thing. Same principle. It's a sovereign decision based on what God does. Only males get this gift. Paul made it very clear that he did in his churches. He did not allow women to teach men Bible doctrine. Now, you one-on-one can witness to somebody. But we're talking about a group where it requires the authority principle, and this is invested in the male in this particular category. If women don't like it, well, too bad. That's the plan God set up. If you're a woman, you ought to be glad you don't have the gift. Honestly, function under your gift, and you can get the same reward. Okay, first of all, recognition that you have the gift. I was brought into a Christian church where I never heard the word spiritual gifts that I can recall. I was called to the ministry, I was stirred up. I was in college. I was stirred up. I was losing interest in the field of endeavor that I had pursued, my major. I was losing all interest in it. All I could think about was identified with that guy in the pulpit and studying the Bible and teaching it. And then when I got on doctrine, sound doctrine, I got the spiritual gift. And so the recognition of it, that's for the individual to figure out. Preparation under the Timothy principle. The 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul's last letter, he writes to his protege, his son in the faith, 1 Timothy. He writes to him from his final imprisonment in Rome. And Timothy is in Ephesus. Quite a jaunt away. And he writes him this letter. And he addresses him here and gives him exhortation. Here's Paul at the end of his life. Him and Timothy were real close. Timothy was on his missionary journeys. So he grew up spiritually under Paul. When Paul came to his town and he joined his team. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You've got to grow in grace. You've got to understand the boundaries of grace. You're to be strong in it. "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So as a pastor teacher, if you have pastor teacher individuals with the gift, set it up so you can teach them and prepare them. That's what we've done in Maranatha Church with the individual males that we've had over the years in the several seminary sessions we had. Some of them completely flopped. That doesn't change anything. We did what we were supposed to do at Maranatha Church. We trained them, and that was the training point here is a preparation of the Timothy principle, where we taught them Hebrew, Greek, history, and systematic theology, the four disciplines in that cycle. And they were working full-time, and we were teaching them in the evenings, in addition to the regular Bible classes we had here at Maranatha Church. And I had teachers to teach them. God provided it. Preparation under the Timothy principle. You can't go out there, a novice, and expect to do a good job. Ordination by a local church upon having met the qualifications necessary to assume the office, which I'm not going to go into. We evaluated each person. There wasn't anything glaring that said, no, you can't be ordained. Just like we do with deacons. There's qualifications. And so, those qualifications, I'm not going into at this time. Now, the individual, over time, and this is very important, sits and waits for their right congregation. It's like the principle of right man, right woman. God has a right matchup. This is illustrated from the Garden of Eden forward. A lot of people blow it, but there is still the principle that there's a right person, there's a right match for the individual. Now, I'm not going into all the details on that. But a past, but you have your local congregation. And so Acts 20:28, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Until such time, God will put you on the hold test. You just wait it out. That's what I did. I can say this honestly. When I was under a pastor teacher in Houston, Texas, I waited. I didn't even go into the church office and say, hey, I got the gift. I did go to the pastor and say, here's my academic qualifications. Do I need anything else? They didn't have an in-house seminary. They're a large church, 1,200 people a night. And I just sat there, did my regular job, because I knew and understood that I didn't want to go somewhere based on, oh, I'd like to live over there. Oh, I like the tropics. I'd like to live there. Or whatever. That was irrelevant to me. You move me where you want me to go. And I'm going to sit here, aside from praying, do my job, and wait. And one day the phone rang. And it was a group in Oklahoma City. And I flew up here on Frontier Airlines for 6 weeks. I worked all week, and then on Saturday afternoon, I jumped on a plane, came up here, and taught on a Sunday, met in a Holiday Inn. We didn't have this property. And I taught them, and at the end of that, they identified me as their right pastor. I identified them as where I needed to be. Everything was falling in place. I didn't send out advertisements. I didn't do nothing. Because I wanted it to come out of left field. And it did. So I would have confidence here all the time during the difficult times and the good times that God put me here. I didn't put me here. He did. He put me here and he has kept me here for 50 years. 50. From 73 to now. And we have covered a lot of ground. A lot of people have gone down. But that isn't my responsibility. I can't do anything about that. The principle of right pastor, right congregation explained. As again, you can turn to John 10. This one's pretty clear. Using the analogy, that's what pastor means. Means shepherd. And in the world and still today in places, there are shepherds that go out with their sheep daily and watch them. I saw him up in Colorado when I was up there, up in the high country. He's out there with his sheep. And his sheep follow him. Sheep are interesting creatures. They follow him. They know his voice, his cadence. And they will not follow a stranger. Even if the stranger means them well, they won't. They get into it. It's kind of like a pet you might have, and it's a one-person pet. The one analogy I can use. It doesn't respond to other people. This isn't, who are you? John 10. Now, in Jesus' time, they had a sheepfold. It was an enclosure with a solid wall all around it, high enough, and the sheep would bed down at night in the protection of this shelter. You wanted to bed them down in the protection of this stone wall around, and each shepherd would come up with his sheep at the end of the day and deposit them in that place. It's very simple. And then take them out for the daytime so they could graze. So here we have it. Here's how it works. Jesus says, truly, truly, or emphatically, emphatically, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Well, you got to have a doorkeeper, right? You have to have somebody that knows, that's so-and-so, and that's so-and-so. Hi, come on in. Get your flock and go down the road. Go out in the pasture land. To him who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice. He calls them. They hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. He doesn't drive them like we drive cattle or something. He walks out ahead of them and they follow along. He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So how do we deal with this on the human realm? An individual identifies a legitimate pastor teacher as his or her right pastor. I don't tell you you're my right. You're one of my. You make the decision. And you make the decision, you make an identification. So you're not following multiple pastors like so many people out there. You know, all this moving around and everything. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. They would later figure it out. So, anyway, this is the right pastor, right congregation principle. It's taught elsewhere. First Peter. I'm not looking up all these. 5:3. Of all the doctrines that some of the people around here have stumbled over, it's been this one. 5:3, where the Apostle Peter is writing to teaching elders, another term we gave for the pastors. They don't mean, doesn't mean they have to be old. It just means that they have to be, you know, in the Navy they would call the old man on the ship. He may have been 40 years old. They'd call him the old man because he's the captain of the ship. It's not per se an age factor. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So the flock of God here, and then verse 3, that's in one in particular. I've broken this down many times. So there's a way to conduct myself, or a pastor to conduct it. Not yet as lording it over those, a bully pulpit. I've tried to avoid a bully pulpit. I speak with authority. I speak emphatically. Afterwards, hi, how you doing? One of you. But up here, I have a responsibility. What does a coach with a team do? What does, I don't know out there now anymore. A teacher of a class or something. Now, it's not the extreme like, you know, a military drill sergeant. But it's the same principle. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge. An allotment. I have an allotment. The legitimate pastor teacher has an allotment. And it's a two-way street. It's a responsibility. My responsibility is those are the ones allotted to me at any given time during these 50 years. People come, people go. But it's right pastor, right congregation, which people forgot about, disregarded, even though in their history they acknowledged it right and left. No, you're not out here bouncing around from pastor, to church, church hopping. You find someone, if you're positive, you find God will bring you to where it may take a little while, but get you under face-to-face teaching with your right pastor, you lock into it. And if you have to make some sacrifices, so what? Some people have moved here from across the country. I didn't invite them. I didn't demand it. They just found us online and liked it, and that's it. And if you leave, I'm not going to try to run you down. I'm not. If other people want to talk to you and exhort you to get it back together and get here, that's fine. That's not my job. I mean, I'll talk to somebody one-on-one, but, you know, well, I might say, I haven't seen you in class a while. You need to get in here because of the things that are at stake. You're high standing before Jesus Christ when He comes, and you're pulled up there before Him and receive your evaluation. If you want those high rewards in addition to your resurrection body, you better pay attention. Because there are things God has for us in the afterlife, but it depends on our intake and application of the Word of God. It's called eternal rewards, treasures in heaven. It's called the prize, the biggie. The biggie is called the prize. And these things are so great, and I can't even define them. Because the Bible says the eye is not seen, the ear is not heard. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And who are the ones that love Him? The ones that just open their mouths, I love you, I love you, I love you? No, it's the ones, Jesus said, who hear my words and do it. That's the epitome of love. How thin would it be if someone kept saying they loved you and they kept doing stuff behind your back and all that? They don't love you. So, the Holy Spirit has put one pastor teacher per congregation. it's one at a time. A person can die, or a pastor can decide he's not going to do this anymore. I can't legitimately retire unless it was a health issue that prevented me from being here. I'm all the way to the end. None of the apostles retired. They did this to the end. So that's just something I know and I understand. Nor do I have a desire to do so. I'd be like a fish out of water. You know. 10. I'll leave that right now. There is one per congregation. Okay, I'm going to do the Revelation one. The seven churches in the book of Revelation were all in the same general country area, relatively close to each other. This is our modern Turkey. In the Roman world, they call it Asia Minor. Asia Minor. And in Asia Minor were these cities, towns, and there are seven of these towns mentioned with seven local churches. Because these seven churches also prophetically represent seven periods in the church age. We're in the seventh, Laodicea. The first is Ephesus, the apostolic era, to the end of that century. And this letter is to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write. This is the pastor teacher. It's not an angel. The Greek word angelos can be used of an angel or of a human. Messenger. I'm your messenger. I'm setting before you again a doctrine critical to your Christian life. You might say, well, I don't live in Oklahoma City. Or I was talking to someone today about it. I said, well, you got to pray about it. I said, I'm not going to beat you over the head. And you agree with what's being taught, and you identify me as the person you're going to listen to. Well, you need, if we're still here, you need to make some prayerful plans to relocate. But that's between you and God, and you can take your sweet time. But you, if you're not in a local church, you're not on the team. You can go out here and practice and run and exercise and practice pitching or whatever you want to, but you're not on a team. A team is different members of the local church, and you come together. It's like the human body. We're a local body of Christ. We're a microcosm of the body of Christ made up of all these believers. And as the human body has all these parts, they're all necessary. Some may be more important than others. You could lose your little finger and still function, but you've lost something. So you shouldn't be a disconnected member of a local church. And for some people, they're graced out. It's in my town. It's drivable. I can get there. In the meantime, if you can't, you can get this online. And if we're still here after the 17th, so I may be just wasting my time right now. Now you heard that one, didn't you? The rapture is going to occur in whatever year it is. I know what day of the calendar it's going to occur on. Well, that varies because it's the Feast of Trumpets. The Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah. That's when Christ was born on our calendar, September the 11th, 3 B.C. This year, Rosh Hashanah, he was born on the Jewish New Year. First, Rosh Hashanah means top of the year. And the Jews will start celebrating Rosh Hashanah on Friday, next week, not this Friday, week from Friday, they'll start celebrating it. They'll blow 100 trumpets over 3 days. And it'll go all the way, Oklahoma time, it'll go all the way to 6 p.m. Sunday. And if everything works out, we'll be in Bible class here in Oklahoma City because they're 8 hours ahead of us. We'll be in Bible class at 10 a.m. We start first session at 9:30. And that's when it ends, with the final trumpet blast. And with the coming of Christ, there is a shout, a command that is heard worldwide in every language. And then there is a long, I presume, a long trumpet blast that is heard, a sound that is supernatural sound heard everywhere by everybody. And the dead in Christ, their bodies will be resurrected from the grave, and then we will immediately follow and be resurrected as we sit, stand, or whatever posture we're in. And that evidence of your clothing and any artificial body parts you might have in your body, false teeth, knee, I won't get into that. That'll all be left behind for those left behind to look at. Explain this one away. You can't. It's the Bible, the rapture, the disappearing act. And we will meet the Lord in the air, and we'll get our rewards, and we'll be evaluated, and we'll go on to the third heaven, which isn't that far away. And we'll be there for 7 years celebrating and watching the unfolding of the events around the throne, and then we'll come back with Christ at the second advent and watch the biggest battle that ever occurred in human history as all the armies of the world gather against Israel and Jesus Christ single-handedly turns them into pulp. And then we set up the kingdom on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those who survive the tribulation as believers will start up the new population. It'll be a lot smaller than what we got today. There will be a great attrition of humanity during the tribulation. But everybody will get a gospel hearing. Everyone will get a chance to do the right thing. Everybody's little lives are going to be turned on their head. If you're an American after the rapture, the will of God for you is get the blank out of the United States and go back to some other country, the one your ancestors came here from, if you can figure it out. But in any case, if you don't get out of here, you're going to die in a nuclear holocaust. And that's what's going on in Ukraine with Russia today and the U.S. sticking its big nose in there. Our little activity is finally going to boomerang on us. But everything is under the control of Jesus Christ. Nobody makes a move. Nobody does anything without Him. Nothing will interfere with the plan, is what I'm saying. Right down to the nth degree. So that's why I say, if the rapture doesn't occur on the 17th, then we got to wait another year. And it'll be a different day in September in 2024. And it'll be 7 years before the next, before the next sabbatical year principle will set in. These are things people don't know. I've looked at this for a long time. The rapture, whatever year it is, will have to occur on the Feast of Trumpets. The church age started on a feast, Pentecost, a Jewish feast. Pentecost means 50, the number 50, Pentecost. And 50, so because it came 50 years after the feast before it, 50 days. I probably said years, I didn't mean that. Sorry. Okay. So, the pastor teacher has one congregation. He's married to one congregation. It's like a marriage. And pastors who are in line with this principle do not exchange pulpits. We have a visiting pastor teacher here. We've had it from time to time. He just gets up, gives a greeting, and tells what's going on in his neck of the woods. That's all. He isn't up here to teach. I will not teach in another man's pulpit. Not that anyone would invite me, but I'm not going to. I don't have something magical to tell him that he can't tell him. And I'm not his right congregation. So I wouldn't interfere with that. To me, it's off limits. Pastors who are in line with this principle do not exchange pulpits. And sheep who are acclimated do not follow strangers. I just gave you that. Right pastor has sanctified jealousy for right congregation. You don't want some other guy flirting with your girlfriend or your wife, do you? Of course not. And there's sinful jealousy and there's sanctified jealousy, protectiveness. And the pastor, he has sanctified, and Paul had to fight this because he wasn't with every congregation, obviously. He could only be in one place at one time. But he had these idiots that were coming in and trying to woo his flock. And again, this is in the transitional period of the church age. He said, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you, with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cleverness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. That's so cool. The Corinthians were something else to deal with. So there is another gospel out there. There's fake gospels. There's people telling you that, oh, you're not saved just by faith. You got to be baptized by us. Or they'll tell you, oh, you can't, it isn't once saved, always saved. You can lose your salvation. They're preaching another gospel. They're adding something to faith in Christ. You got to believe, plus you got to be baptized and keep the Lord's table. There's a whole denomination that does that. They're fake. It's another gospel. It's an attack on the true gospel of God. It's an insult. Salvation is not of works. And baptism is a work. Last time I checked. It's a ritual. Rituals do not save people. Christ is the reality. You believed in him. And you're once saved, always saved. Don't let anyone talk you out of that. And upset you. So, he has jealousy for right congregation. Right congregation is an open letter to those outside of right pastor's ministry over the years. Your witness before others as a believer. The witness of the lips and the witness of the life. As others will inevitably observe you. In 2 Corinthians 3:1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from me? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, etc. Okay? The pastor's charge, this is what I'm supposed to do, emphasizes his number one priority, study, teach, study, teach, study, teach. That's his number one priority. And that's in these verses. His assignment is to communicate God's word. B, he is to carry out the royal charge in season and out. I've been up here out of season. I've been sicker than not feeling real well. Didn't look very good either at times. Or under various adversities, or in season. Everything's cool. Yeah. In season and out, I get myself up here. In good health, not so good health, under various adversities, tests, and so forth. This is my job. A soldier doesn't, oh, I don't think I'll go out today. I'm not feeling real well. He is to be tireless in his exhortation. He is to exercise great patience. I think I do that. Demonstrating gentleness, even to those who oppose him. When they're railing at him and yelling at him, taking him in his office, and I think you need to... I don't know what I think I need want to say, but I don't. It's just words. Somebody's trying to manipulate me. You can't manipulate me. I'm going to stick with God's plan. Take it or leave it. I hope you don't leave it, but if you do, you do. The way you're talking, I'm thinking, you're leaving. You're on the way out. Those scriptures all establish that. All right, I will see you Sunday, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen.